Our reading from our confession
morning is from Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, which can be found on page 894 in the back of the Trinity's Altar Hymnal. Lord's Day 46, where we're asked, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, "Who is in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11. And you can find that on page 1033 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 13 of that chapter. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, the reading from God's Word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our study of the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us, our first steps are taken with those simple words, "Our Father in heaven." Well, these words are simple, but the gospel truths that are packed into them, those truths are wonderful beyond our ability to understand. To be able to refer to God as Father That by itself is incredible, to be able to say with Lord's Day 9 that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds them by his eternal counsel and providence, that God is my God and my Father for the sake of Christ his Son. To be able to say that is simply incredible. The depths of those riches are simply impossible to fathom. But then to go beyond that, to go on confessing with the words of Lord's Day 9 that he will provide me with whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this veil of tears, beloved in Christ, that is gospel goodness beyond reckoning. And then the point is just hammered home in Lord's Day 9 by what is one of the most rich and comforting sentences in the entire catechism. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires. Yes, he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And this Father is the one that we have the privilege of addressing in our prayers. Every day, when we come to the throne room of God, we claim the blood of Christ and we come to our Father's throne, and we can have confidence that we will be heard. And beloved in Christ, we will be heard by our Father. And Christ commands us with this prayer. Christ commands us to approach our Father's throne with expectant confidence. So as we unpack this command and this invitation that Christ has given us, that this command and this invitation that gives both strength and comfort to our prayers, let's look at it under 2 points. First, Christ commands us to come with confidence because he is our loving Father. Second, Christ commands us to come with confidence that's based on God's almighty divine power. Both of the times that Christ gave this prayer to his disciples, in our text, Luke 11, and in Matthew 6, he began the prayer by telling his disciples to address God as their Father. In Matthew, it's our Father in heaven. And in Luke, it's simply Father. But the emphasis is the same. The emphasis is what the Catechism calls what should be basic to our prayers. The basis, the foundation of our prayers is the fact that God is our Father. The fact that through Christ, God has become our Father. That alone gives us the courage to approach God in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name because we've been made sons and daughters. We have been adopted. As Ephesians 1 verse 5 puts it, we've been adopted through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, as God has predestined for us from before the foundation of the world. Paul tells us in Romans 8 verses 14 to 16 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So those whom the Father chooses, the Son redeems, and those also the Spirit leads to sonship. And having led us into sonship, the Spirit also bears witness within our spirits of our status as sons. The Spirit himself testifies in our hearts that we are God's sons and daughters. And the Spirit prompts us to pray this prayer, prompts us to cry out to our Father. So not only has Christ given us the ability to call God our Father, but the Spirit also pushes us in that direction. The whole Trinity is involved in this plan to bring us to this place of sonship, the place where we can begin our prayers with this address, our Father. And this is a particularly precious gift given by Christ and the Spirit only in the New Testament with the bringing in of the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, God calls Israel his son. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Then in Hosea 11 verse 1, God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The prophet goes on to say that though God was a faithful father, Israel was a faithless son. See, the nation of Israel was God's son in a metaphorical sense. Israel was like God's son. God had brought Israel forth, as it were, from Egypt. He had redeemed Israel as a child, and he had guided Israel as that nation grew, taking its first steps, but ultimately rejecting him as father. The nation of Israel was God's son in a metaphorical sense, but in 2 Samuel 7, God promised King David, he made a covenant with him, promising that a son from his own body, one of his great-great-great-great-grandsons, would be taken by God as a literal son. Furthermore, God promised that this son would sit on David's throne forever. Then in Psalm 2, speaking to the son of David, God says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." In the first chapter of Hebrews, it's made clear that all these prophecies of a literal Son of God come to completion in Jesus Christ, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Hebrews goes on in chapter 2 to say that this Son, Jesus Christ, this Son for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that is Christ, and those who are sanctified, that is us, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers, to call us brothers, saying, "I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of your congregation. I will sing your praise." By his sacrifice and by his purifying work on our behalf on the cross, Jesus Christ made us his brothers and sisters. And if he made us brothers, then he has brought us as sons to the Father. So in Christ's atoning work, not only do we have peace with God, not only are all our sins removed, not only are Christ's righteous deeds given to us, but so much more, so much better. We are made God's children, his sons and daughters. It's what we confess in Lord's Day 13. Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And this adoptive relationship is not pretend. It's not metaphorical. It's real. We actually are sons of God. When parents adopt a child, they're not saying, "Well, I'm going to treat this child as my own. I'm going to love them like I love my own children." No. When parents adopt a child, they say, "This child is now my own. I'm going to love them because they are my own child." Through Christ, we have become real children of our Heavenly Father, not pretend children. If God has adopted us, then we are as much children of God as Christ himself is. This is the doctrine that is the foundation of our prayers. God is our Father as truly as he is Jesus Christ's Father. As the Catechism tells us, through Christ, God has become our Father. Not through Christ, God has become like a Father to us, but through Christ, God has become our Father. Christ didn't bring us halfway in. He brought us into a full relationship with God the Father as children, with all the rights that sonship entails. With that gospel truth in our minds, when we begin our prayers with the words, "Our Father," there is awakened in our minds, as the Catechism puts it, a childlike reverence and trust. And that posture of reverence and trust is worth a few moments of our attention. What does it mean to have a childlike reverence and trust? First, a childlike reverence. We understand that our relationship with the Father is not one in which both parties are equal. A father is over his children. He has a position of authority. And when we come to God, we understand that though we have as close a relationship as possible on account of Christ, we are nevertheless to be submissive in all things, including prayer. Second, a childlike trust. When we come to God the Father, we know that he hears us. We know that when we ask in faith, the Father hears us as sons. When we come to him in Jesus' name, he hears and he answers the prayers that we pray in faith. We are God's children, and he delights to hear us and to answer us. Remember Lord's Day 9, God our Father desires to do good for us, his children. He desires to do good for us. The grounds for this trust is expressed in question and answer 120 in this way. God will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And this language comes straight out of Matthew 7, 9 through 11, and Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, our text. In Luke 11, Jesus is teaching that the Father is predisposed to give good gifts to his children. Luke 11, starting at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are good, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's normal, Jesus said. It's normal for fallen parents to try to do what's best for their kids. When my daughter is hungry in the morning and she asks for raisin bread, I'm going to go to the cupboard and I'm going to grab her some raisin bread. I wouldn't dare give her a stone in place of bread. I wouldn't dare. No normal parent would do such a thing. We look after our children and we try to do what's best for them. How much more then won't that be true of God? When I'm serving my daughter breakfast, I'm limited in my ability, first, to understand the words that she says, and second, I'm limited in my patience in serving my daughter. But our Heavenly Father has no such limitations. Endlessly patient, endlessly loving, endlessly understanding, endlessly forgiving, our Father in heaven does a better job of answering requests than we as parents could ever hope to do. And there's a point for application here. Parents, we have a duty to serve our children well, to treat them as God would have us treat them. We need to give fish where fish are needed, bread where bread is needed, eggs where eggs are needed, to use Jesus' examples. As those especially who've been entrusted with covenant children, we have a role in making clear to our children what a father is actually like. Earthly fathers are to point the way for their children to their heavenly father, their greater father. But earthly fathers must also understand that their own role is secondary. Their children's relationship with them comes second to their children's relationship with God. The most critical difference between earthly parents' ability to provide for their children and God's ability to care for his is the difference in potential or power. This brings us to our second point. Christ commands us to pray confidently, confident in our Almighty God. Human parents are limited. They're limited in their patience, their understanding. They're limited in their love. But most critically, they're limited in their ability to provide. As children, the first thing that the catechism draws our attention to, though, is God's majesty. The words, who is in heaven, teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way. As children, particularly as young children, we see our parents as all-knowing and all-powerful. In the eyes of a 2 or 3-year-old child, the things that a parent is able to do are simply astounding. Parents can drive. Parents can buy things. They have fantastic strength and wealth. Parents can do anything. They're simply majestic. But as children grow older, their parents lose their majesty. They lose their might. No 14-year-old child thinks of their parents as majestic. Children pick up on the fact that their parents cannot do everything. They find out that their parents are weak, that they're imperfect, that they're actually quite poor. They come to realize that their parents are just older and bigger versions of themselves. But God our Father belongs to a different category altogether. God is not just a bigger version of us. God is almighty. He's perfect. He's rich beyond measure. His greatness is beyond our understanding. His majesty is altogether other from ours. When we begin our prayers, our Father in heaven, we look beyond creation. We look beyond any help that this world can give us. We look to the one who rules over the world, but is completely independent of it. The Greek and Roman gods, they were just part of the creation. They were effectively just very powerful creatures. The gods of Hinduism are just very powerful creatures. They have beginnings, and they can possibly have ends. Even the false god of Islam is significant only if he is worshipped by his creatures, whether angels or people. But our God, our Father, exists outside of what our minds can fathom. All of those other false, dead gods are the works of men's hands, whether sculpted or written into existence, and they die with the men that worship them. But our God is in the heavens. Our God is he who made both heaven and earth. Our God is the one who upholds both heaven and earth and all creation so that without his upholding power, they would simply collapse into nothing. But even if they collapsed into nothing, our God would remain all-powerful God. Our God is nobody's servant. He's nobody's equal. He's nobody's debtor. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. This is the God to whom we go in prayer. And this, our majestic Father, is also our almighty power, our almighty Father. Our Father contains in himself all power that ever was, that is, and that will be. And this power has been his since before the foundation of the world. To paraphrase Job 38, it was he who laid the foundation of the earth. It was he who determined the earth's measurements. It was he who laid the earth's cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It was he who shut up the sea with stone doors, who prescribed limits for it, saying, "Thus far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." It was he who commanded the morning, causing the dawn to know its place. It was he who cleft the channel for torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain in a land where no man is, on the desert where there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass. It was he who set the constellations in place, who bound the chains of Pleiades, who loosed the cords of Orion, who guides out the great bear with her cubs. It was he who lifts up his voice to the storm clouds, sending floods of water, sending lightnings, giving wisdom, numbering the clouds, tilting the water skins of heaven, hunting prey for lions, giving the ravens their prey, watching the ravens give birth, and observing the calving of the does. This is our God who knows no limits, who has no weaknesses. There is no frailty, there is no fault that any person can bring before our God. This is our God. This is our Father. This is our Father who is in heaven. Therefore, beloved in Christ, therefore, we can expect from his almighty power everything we need for body and soul. Our text in Luke 11 gives us the parable of the friend at midnight. A traveler reaches the home of his friend in the middle of the night, but there's nothing in the pantry. So the friend goes off to another friend and stands at his window asking for 3 loaves of bread. And Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." But then he goes on from there. He contrasts this friend with our Father in heaven. The friend had to be woken up, but our God never sleeps. The friend might not want to be bothered, but our Father delights to hear and answer our prayers. The friend might have to be convinced by persistent noise making at midnight, but our Father is gracious and caring, and he always hears us the first time. Therefore, Jesus can follow up this parable with, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Beloved in Christ, these things can only be said of our God. The wealthiest man in the world cannot give you all that you ask of God. And no man on earth would have the patience to deal with the tens of millions of prayers that flood our Father's throne room every single day. But everyone, Jesus tells us, everyone who asks, receives, finds and has the door opened. See, because our God is infinite, because our God exceeds the bounds of his creation, because our Father is in heaven and fills heaven and earth, every time a son or a daughter approaches him, every time any request is brought to his throne, he is altogether able to give it his full attention. And when he answers with the sovereign power and wisdom that are his. Your requests will never reach the ability of God's, your requests will never reach the limits of God's ability or wisdom. And beloved in Christ, as those who are his sons and daughters, as those who have been brought into the presence of the Father by the blood of the Son, as those who with the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father, as those whom the Father delights to receive, let us enter his presence boldly, knowing that we are welcome, knowing that our Father is altogether able to answer every single request that we have, knowing that we will never be turned away. And look at what Jesus promises as the gift that the Father will give to his children when they ask. Friends can give bread, parents can give fish and eggs, but the Heavenly Father, verse 13, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And if we are to be the recipients of divine presence, if God is to give us God, then what good thing will he withhold? Speaking of the giving of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, he who didn't spare his own son but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Beloved, God has given us Christ. And as an answer to our prayers, he desires to give us the Holy Spirit. What will he withhold? So pray. Pray boldly to your Father. And pray expectantly, knowing that your Father who loves you is both able by his divine power to give you anything you ask and in fact desires to do so according to his wisdom and love. Amen.